The scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the word of God reads, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not worth persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Consider it a great honor and privilege, first and foremost, stand before God, but to fill in Mike's absence this morning. Mike had opportunity, was invited to go to Converse, Texas this morning, just outside of San Antonio, where Tobias and Olivia have moved to begin working with that congregation there. And so they invited Mike to come and speak this morning, perhaps as a welcoming introduction and a charge both to Tobias as he works with him and the congregation itself. So thankful he was able to make that journey and be with him this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 1 through 5, as was read for us, Paul is reminding the Christians at Corinth, "I don't want you to know me. I want you to know God. I don't want you to be impressed by Paul and his oratory skills. I want you to be impressed by the things of God." As he says in verse 5, "I want your faith to be in him." Sad case is, many times people let us down. Sometimes people disappoint us. Paul said, I never want your faith to be in me. I never want your faith to be shaken because something you see or hear or have heard of me. But I want your faith to be in the everlasting God. And so he would proclaim in simplicity, in truth, in fullness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our charge today is no more, no less. As Paul would tell Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You proclaim the word of God, for that is what the people need to hear. That continues to be our goal here, even at 9th and Main, that the gospel in its truth and simplicity would continue to sound forth from this place and into this community, into those that we come in contact with. We begin looking this month at the theme that will drive as well our gospel meeting, that we are to be making God's choice and keep it simple and sound. God made it that way. God revealed it that way. He gave it to us. And that's our charge. I want to begin this morning by thinking about the simplicity of the gospel. What do we mean when we're talking about keeping it simple? And I want to start with a contradiction, because I'm first going to tell us the gospel's not simple. It is rather a glorious message. We need to always be careful and define our terms when we're looking at a word, even one such as this. We could go to Merriam-Webster and take about half of the definitions that it gives in regards to the word simple, and we would find things such as this. It is defined as being of a humble origin or a modest position, as lacking in knowledge or expertise, lacking in intelligence, or not socially or culturally sophisticated. In that sense, the gospel is indeed anything but simple. Perhaps we could think about it even as we look at the idea of a sunset there, And we can sit back and we can marvel at the simplicity of what God has made. And we look at the sun and the picture that is painted before us. And yet at the same time, we can contemplate the grand design of our universe and all that God set into motion. And there is a simple beauty to that which we are seeing. And yet at the same time, we understand there is a complexity that our minds barely even can wrap around. And so it is with the gospel. Yes, there's a simplicity to the gospel, but make no mistake, it is indeed a glorious message. We need to remember, going back even to the chapter that we were reading from this morning, that what Paul is reminding us is we've spoken the gospel unto you, and this gospel was nothing that came from our own minds or imaginations. In fact, he is reminding them, no, these things came from the deep things of God. They are searched out in the mind of God. Continue dropping down as you survey that chapter, and perhaps you come to verse 7. And there Paul also reminds them, we speak the wisdom of God. It's not our message. It's not one we designed. It's not one we came up with. It's not one that we can substitute or one that we should determine what's right or wrong. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. We're revealing something that was not once known unto man, something that was made and designed in the mind of God and now has been revealed unto us. So that even as you drop down into verse 10 of this chapter, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Here by the process of inspiration is God was speaking unto men to reveal His message unto them that they might know the truth. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He goes on to understand, no man knows the mind of a man save the spirit of man which is in him. You may come to know me fairly well, and you may be able to guess sometimes at the things that I'm thinking, but ultimately, you don't know what's going on in my mind. You don't know what's going on in the thoughts of my head unless I reveal them to you, unless I speak them forth. And Paul is reminding us in the same way, we don't know the mind of God. It's beyond our thoughts and imaginations, but here is the Spirit who has searched the deep things of God and now is speaking them forth unto men that we might reveal it unto the world. And Paul says, that's the message that we're proclaiming. That's the gospel truth that we set forth. And so in verse 12, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul's reminding us, here is a message. And it's a message that has come forth from the mind of God, the glorious Creator. And He's revealed it unto us in words. Words that we can know, words that we can understand, words that reveal this truth unto us. As we consider this message and the idea that the gospel is not simple, let me explain to us as well or remind us that here is a message whose very design is to make wise the simple. I think there of the Proverbs writer, and he says the psalmist in Psalm 19, and verse 7 through 11, but particularly there at the end of verse 7, as he's talking about the law of the Lord, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The message of God has always been to reveal truth and wisdom unto us. A simple message, in the way we're defining it, cannot do that. A simple message that lacks intelligence, a simple message of basic origin cannot elevate someone to a greater level. But the glorious gospel can. When God revealed His Word unto men, it was to make wise the simple. He says in verse 8 that it enlightens the eyes. He says verse 10 that these things that are spoken forth, these things that are revealed unto men, are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. What's the value? What's the treasure we have before us when we consider the Word of God as a whole? It makes wise the simple. In fact, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 15, you've known the Scriptures even from a child. It can make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. James exhorts and encourages how by your life, what are you showing that you listen to? Is it the base wisdom of the world, or is it the wisdom of God that elevates man? So he says in James 3 and verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You claim to be a wise man? Let me see it. Let me see it in your life. Let me see it by the way that you live. Let me see it by the words that you speak. Let me see it by the actions that you show forth. Is this the wisdom of God that you are following? The wisdom that makes wise the simple. A wisdom, a message that's been given to us, particularly as we consider the New Testament and understand that here's a message that reveals salvation unto mankind. It saves our souls, that guides us in the paths of this life properly. In James chapter 1, he's reminding us that here is a loving God that has revealed forth His will, but we have a responsibility to take that, to know it, to live it, to do it, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, James 1 and verse 22. But there's an exhortation there in James 1 and verse 21 that we are to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. It's the overwhelming, overflowing wickedness of the world. You set those things aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word, notice, which is able to save your souls. A message of eternal salvation. There's nothing simple about that. It is a glorious message. When Paul is traveling and he calls the elders of Ephesus and they meet him at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, Paul doesn't have time to go to Ephesus on this occasion, and so they're meeting with him there. He's recounting, I've revealed unto you, I have labored with you night and day, and even in much tears, I've spoken unto you the whole counsel of God. But I have a fear that when I depart, some of you are going to depart from the truth, and you're going to draw men away after you instead of pointing and directing them to God. So what's the answer? What do you do about that kind of problem? Well, it's there in the Word as well. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You want to know how to continue walking? You want to know the prescription there, if you will, from turning away from God and going your own direction? You continue walking after the Word of God. It's going to guide and direct you in this life. And so the gospel is anything but simple. The gospel is a great treasure because of its source. It has come forth from the mind of God unto men. It's because of its wisdom that here is the mind of God on display, the truths that He wants us to know. It is the glorious treasure because of the assurances that it gives us in our lives, the great and precious promises that we know and have confidence in because of it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I've written these things that your joy may be full, he says back in 1 John chapter 1. I've written these things that you might know these truths, that you might have confidence and assurance upon which you stand. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's no surprise. As Paul is what I call wrapping up his doctrinal section of Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, moving into the very practical section of Romans chapter 12 through 16, and how you live the life that now is in Christ Jesus because of what God has done that he's spoken of in the first 11 chapters there. It's no surprise that he's coming to that conclusion, and he will state in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." What a glorious message. Oh, in no wise is the gospel simple. But let us understand as well the message. The message of the gospel is simple. Let's look at, if you will, about the other half of the definitions that Webster gives us concerning that which is simple. States that which is free from guile, free from vanity. It is sheer or unmixed. There's no mixture of good and evil here within the gospel. It's singular in nature. It's not made up of many units. It's not subdivided into branches or leaflets. It's simple. And here's the one that I particularly love there towards the end. Simple. That which is readily understood or performed. That, as we understand it, is certainly a description of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of the good news. Of the word that has been revealed to us. That though it is deep in its nature, though it is complex, nevertheless we have a message before us that can be understood. And perhaps there's no greater message that's needed in the world today. In a time of such great religious confusion, if people toss up their hands and say, "Well, I just can't know because you can't figure it out either." We can go back and say, "No, I'm not even going to try, in a sense, to untangle that web." But if we would move away from man's thoughts and ideas and the things that he has designed and created and simply go back to the Word of God, that we could and that we indeed could understand it. We're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll flip over to the next book, if you're still in 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the glorious gospel, how it was far more glorious than the word that was revealed, or the law that was revealed by Moses unto the people. Perfect in its intention, perfect for its purpose, its time, its plan. But Paul is helping us to understand something. Moses knew at the very time that he was speaking forth the law unto the people, this is fading away. And the glory thereof is fading away. You understand what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and go back and compare that as well to what Moses is doing. He'd go in and speak with God face to face, as it were. He'd come forth and reveal that unto the people, and his face would be shining. I believe and propose to you, based on what Paul reveals to us, he covers his face so that you can't see that it begins to fade from the moment that he steps away from God. A foreshadowing of the very fact that Moses, as you speak forth this law unto the people, one day it's going to fade away. Its end date is already set. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse 4, it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be supplanted, if you will, by a far greater, a far more glorious revelation of God that we have in the New Testament. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, indeed revealed by God unto the people for a given time and purpose and place, if that which was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We are bold. We are blunt, even to a degree, there is what Paul is saying. Unreserved, without ornament. There is an openness, there is a simplicity, there is a clearness. There's no shame in our proclamation of the gospel. This is God's word, which He first began to spoke unto us by His Son. He is now confirmed unto us by the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders that yes, indeed, we can know the truth of God's word, that it has been delivered unto us. And so with great boldness or great plainness, we deliver that unto the world. And you begin looking at that concept, and we understand first and foremost that this is a message that God desires for us to understand. Think about what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter, or 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Concerning God, he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God didn't wish to shield His message from anyone. He didn't wish to exclude it only for a certain class or only for a certain group of people. This message, the glorious message in the gospel of Jesus Christ, was for all people. And so He had this desire that all would come into the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. And so you have a great, powerful Creator who wishes to communicate unto His creation. Is He able to do so? Is He able to do so in a way that we can understand? That's part of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that yes, we can understand this message. Else, why could you write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. You've got God's word before you? Give diligence. Give diligence. Apply yourself to know it, to understand it, to live it. That you can go forth and be pleasing unto God. How do you do that? Because I'm handling aright the word He gave me. I'm living it as He would have me to. I'm applying it as He would have me to. That is a task, that is a charge that Timothy was able to fulfill in his life. Consider, as Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, I would suggest to you the focus in many ways is the glorious nature of the gospel. This wonderful mystery that was once hid in the mind of God that now Paul says, I of all people have the great privilege to be able to sound it forth into the world because He's revealed it to us, not only in a way that Paul can understand it, but Paul says, I'm writing these things to you that you can understand these things as well. Part of that mystery he's talking about there is the very concept that he wrapped up in Ephesians chapter 2. The gospel is for all. It's not just for the Jew, it's not just for the Gentile, it's for all people. That's not a message or a design that came forth out of men, but from God. He says in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, but by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That glorious mystery that he's just talked about in chapter 2, that he's continuing to talk about in here in chapter 3, even if you were to drop down into about verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. By revelation, he made known unto me that mystery. It was in his mind, not ours. We didn't know it. He did. But now he's revealed that mystery unto us. And so he says, even as I wrote afore in few words, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I want you to understand these things as well. It's part of Paul's point and purpose in writing here to the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians. I want you to know God. I want you to know His will. I want you to know the great blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I want you to understand these things as I'm writing unto you. What am I proclaiming? Oh, verse 8. I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I don't believe he's saying that the church might know the wisdom of God, but by the church, by the things that you see, by the plan that I've put into action, that which has been carried out, the church is established and open unto all, that by the church, as you look upon it, as you see it, you might know the wisdom of God. That you can see, now I know what God was working towards. Now I know what He was accomplishing through all the pages in the history of the Old Testament that's recorded for us, and we keep pointing forward and yet not having the entirety of that picture. But now it's all in place. Now we can say, aha, now it makes sense. Now I see what God was doing. We've made mention of it, but as well, this is a message of simplicity because it was to go forth unto all men. You look at the great example of Jesus Christ, and we're told in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37 that the common people heard Him gladly. This was not a message that was reserved for the elite. It was reserved for the schooled or the scholar. This was a message for all people. The goal was not to veil that truth. The goal was to reveal that truth. And in so much of what Jesus taught, you see the people marveling. Because they understood He was one having authority. He didn't speak as the scribes and the Pharisees. There was something different about Jesus, and the people could understand Him. When you consider the question that's asked in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Make sure we understand the answer. In verse 11, He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Oh, it's shielded? Let's keep reading. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. What was the purpose? Not to shield it from someone so that they could not understand it, but there was that understanding. Some have no interest in the things that God is proclaiming and revealing unto them. And for those who would seek to do harm, for those who have no interest in these truths, I speak these things in parables, in a sense, to hide it from them, but it's their choice. They could hear with their ears, they could see with their eyes, but they have chosen not to. They have counted themselves unworthy of everlasting life. But I speak truth that you might know it. I speak in these parables. Why? Because so oftentimes these were things that the people could understand, they could relate to. These were things that people understood, if you will, in the real world, and then they could apply them to the spiritual application that Jesus was trying to make. Yes, sometimes they had to ask, help me understand. But when they asked, Jesus was ready to tell them the truth. Jesus was ready to reveal it to them. Those who would inquire, those who would seek, could indeed know. I also suggest to you that in speaking in parables, it concreted these messages in such a way that even today, as we just speak a few words, we begin to understand some of the points of those parables. The pearl of great price, the great treasure hid in a field, the parable of the sower, the prodigal son. As we mention any of these things, thoughts begin swarming back to our heads. I remember that lesson. And we make connections to them even as we were able to learn. And so here's Jesus as a master teacher, able to go forth with a message that people that would listen to him, that wanted to understand, indeed could understand. Indeed, so we are reminded. Oh, it was a message for all, but it was a message for all that would hear, that were willing to listen. Who did he hide it from? Well, as he sent his disciples forth in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, go and teach all nations. In Mark 16 and verse 15, as revealed to us, he said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. It's not withheld from anyone. You go and you proclaim this glorious message. You go and you proclaim this word because it's a message that you can know. It's a message that you can understand. And so it was sent to all people. And finally, on this point, it's also a message of truth. Too many have an attitude like Pilate in this world. In John 18 and verse 38, what is truth? And Jesus has that answer. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. He assures that truth is knowable, contrary to what so many of our time say. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, he would say to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can know it. You can understand it. You can do it. You can follow it in your lives. It's not something that's out of your reach, something that's out of your grasp. But it is indeed the truth that you need to hear. We're told in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. We could understand these things. We could live them out in our lives. And indeed, I forgot this one, but it is a message of salvation. Many other points we could put here. But consider that message in Acts chapter 2. As Peter and the others have a great chance to stand before this crowd and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are cut to their hearts, many of them. They ask, what shall we do? That great answer of salvation is given, that they are to repent, to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Many other words did they exhort them, and we're told in verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. They heard it. They believed it. They repented of their sins. They confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Those sins were washed away. They rose again as new creatures, the Lord adding them to the church. That pattern then is repeated all throughout the book of Acts, that great historical account of the gospel beginning to spread forth into the world. And time and again, we see that same pattern being carried out. And it's a reminder to us, again, of the simplicity of the gospel. Why? Because there was a singular message that went forth into the world. The message didn't have to vary or change based on people, place, time. Isn't it amazing that I can pick up the same words even this day, some 2,000 years later? They don't have to be altered or changed or updated or revised. It's still the same message that I can understand. And if I would do the same things that they did in the first century, that as they heard the gospel, as they believed it, as they repented of their sins, as they confessed Christ, as they were baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins, and they enjoyed the benefits that came thereof, if I do the same thing today, I can enjoy the same benefits that they did in that day. That's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be updated, changed, altered, or in any sense made better. Paul tells the Christians at Rome, in Romans 6 and verse 17, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. A message that we can understand. This is going to be a fleeting subpoint. That is not to say that the gospel is not in many ways complex. There are always going to be those things that challenge us. There are always going to be those things that we can chew on more, that we can learn more about. And that, again, is part of the beauty of the gospel. It's simple in its message. We can understand it. We can follow it. But we're never going to exhaust the treasures of its knowledge. And so I'll leave that for another lesson. What do we do with that concept? The gospel indeed is not simple. It's glorious. But it is simple in that it was a message that was sent forth for all men to be able to hear, to be able to understand, and be able to follow. What is our charge? To proclaim that gospel in its simplicity. Paul would say in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Send it forth into all the world, but send forth the message of God. We don't need to alter it, change it, update it. In fact, we cannot. Galatians chapter 6 reminds us that no man, not even an angel in heaven, has the right or the authority to change the word of God. We simply have the charge to sound it forth. We mentioned 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Timothy, you go forth into a world and they want to hear many things, but you preach the word. You tell them what they need to hear. Timothy, you take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. You apply it to yourself first, which you can do, Timothy, and then you sound it forth into the world. You let others know about the hope that is in you as well. And so our charge to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be looking at this month. That's the theme of our gospel message, that here's a word that you can understand. Here is the truth of God's word in its truth and in its simplicity. With no alteration, no change, but simply speaking forth the word of God. As Brian mentioned this morning, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. The only way for us to speak the same things and be of the same mind and of the same judgment is to put our will aside, put our think-sos and our thoughts and man's ideas aside and simply say, I want to go and know what God has revealed unto us. I hope as we consider these things even this morning, certainly much more could be said, but it challenges us to think about the glorious message that we have revealed from the mind of God to us. Well, there's nothing simple about it in being basic or ordinary. It's a treasure that I hope we never cease mining all the days of our lives. But at the same time, let us understand that God wants us to understand the things that He has revealed unto us. That was His point in revealing it to us. Yes, we're going to be challenged all the days of our lives to continue learning and to continue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we can understand. We can understand what they did in the first century. We can understand the instructions that were written to the church. We can understand how it was that the Christians were going to go forth and live. And in that way, what a glorious but simple message that we can understand the mind of God and be pleasing unto Him. Where do you find yourself this morning? Hopefully within the body of Christ, having been forgiven of sins, but perhaps there's some here this morning. I want to know more about God and about His Word, and we'd love the opportunity to study with you. Perhaps there are some who know what it is that they ought to be doing in their lives, and they've avoided it, they've put it off, and maybe now is the time. You have a family that I know will love and surround you and encourage you, and perhaps it's the right time for you to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that you might be added into the Lord's body, the church over which He is head, that you might have those sins washed away, that you can go forth in that newness of life with hope and joy, looking for that eternal home and reward. Maybe there's one ready to make that decision even this day. Maybe there's others who have walked away from the simplicity of God's Word and no longer walking in that which is true and that which is healthy. And it's time to come home. We're going to be encouraging you to do that all month. But hopefully all of us can go away with greater appreciation for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that God has made simple in the way that we can understand it. That's the charge before us this morning. If we could help you with it in any way, would you let it be known as together we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement?